humankind, and much more than a mere event in history. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him glory. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you who brought life and immortality to light. We praise you, Holy Spirit of God, who shed abroad the love of Jesus in our hearts. All praise and thanks be to you, our God, blessed Trinity, now and forever. Lord, we acknowledge that we are unworthy of your redeeming grace. We have not always believed your promises, nor trusted in our living Lord. For all the ways in which we have failed you and come short of the grace you have given us, we ask your forgiveness. Bring us from the death of sin into the life of righteousness. Help us to set our hearts not on earthly things, but on things heavenly, so that we may live in this world with the life which Jesus gives, and so that we may share in our Lord's resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A hymn from Junior Praise, 137, Jesus is Lord, 137. God's word in the Old Testament book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, at verse 1. Jeremiah, chapter 31, at verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. And in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, at verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 413, The Day of Resurrection, 413. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, at verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. This one sentence says a lot. One sentence in the whole account of the resurrection of Jesus. Not a great many words, but what a lot it tells us when we take a proper look at it and take time to think fully about it. So what does it tell us? Well, if we just listen to what it says, they hurried away from the tomb in awe and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. According to Matthew's account, the first thing which happened when the fact of the resurrection of Jesus became known, it was done at great speed, at least at whatever speed those women could muster, they hurried and they ran. We're not told that they hurried or ran when they were on their way to the grave, when they were making their way to the sepulchre where the body of Jesus had been laid on the Friday. They went rather furtively, timorously, with trepidation, in case anyone should try to stop them, or they might run into they knew not what kind of trouble. That was a different attitude when they were on the way there. But coming away from the tomb and going to tell the disciples, they hurried, they ran. That's something else. They hurried and they ran on the way back from the tomb. The place which had held the dead body and the guards who had stood over it and the muckle big stone which had to be rolled away from the entrance and the authorities in whatever person they might appear on the scene, none of that mattered now that those women were on their way back from the place. No, they hurried away from the tomb and they ran to tell his disciples. Purpose. There was purpose now in their actions and in their way of doing them. Oh, there had been purpose before. They had come to the grave with a purpose in mind. Their purpose then had all got to do with the dead body. They had things to do out of traditional respect for the dead body. But that was a lugubrious purpose, a sad exercise which they went to carry out with heavy heart and with uneasy fear and dread. Minutes later, things were very different. And what had happened in the meantime? They had found the empty tomb, they had been addressed by the angel, they had become aware of the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, there is the significant thing. Isn't that the crux of the matter? Isn't that the essential point? Becoming aware of the resurrection of Jesus. That was what made all the difference. It made a difference, first of all, to the direction those women were taking. Going towards the tomb, hurrying away from the tomb. Before they knew about the resurrection of Jesus, they were heading towards this place where dead bodies were laid. They were going to find a dead body and do with it what people properly did with dead bodies. It all had to do with death and dead human remains. That was their direction. Then, after they heard about the resurrection of Jesus, they were heading away from the tomb. This place of dead bodies held no further interest for them. Their focus of attention, which had been all centered on the tomb since Friday afternoon, their focus of attention was now elsewhere. And they were heading away from the place of the dead and doing so in a hurry. And that, to us, is a symbol of what the resurrection of Jesus does for us, the effect it has on a human life. Heading towards death and all that has to do with death until we become aware of the resurrection of Jesus, then heading in a different direction, away from death and all that, and heading away with alacrity and with purpose. You and I have come here to worship this Easter morning so that once again we can be made aware of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, so that once again our life can be given the right direction. If we have been heading towards death, if we've been concerned with things which perish, if our whole attention and our whole orientation has been towards all that kind of thing, then we are here today so that the truth of the resurrection can change our direction, give us purpose, guide us away from the place of the dead and everything to do with death, and send us towards life with alacrity and with purpose. They hurried away from the tomb in awe and great joy. The feelings they experienced as they went, awe and great joy. Can we have those two feelings at one and the same time? Well, yes, we can. Those women experienced those feelings, and so does many a Christian. Awe, because they were conscious of being in the presence of something altogether greater than they had ever known before. It's one thing to believe that there are greater things than we've ever experienced. It's another thing actually to be in the presence of such things, to realize that we are in the presence of one greater than human beings. That is an occasion for awe. Many things in this life may bring to us the feeling of awe. A mighty waterfall, a brilliant sunset, an outstanding human performance or achievement. But there is no awe like the awe of realizing that we are in the presence of the Almighty God, and that it is His mighty acts that we are witnessing, witnessing and being involved in. I remember once reading about two great intellects being brought together for a debate, a scientist and a religious person, to debate against each other about whether God exists. They sat in comfortable chairs and brought out arguments to prove that there is a God or to prove that there isn't. And what is God doing all this while, I wonder? Is he anxiously awaiting the outcome of the debate to see whether or not human minds are going to allow him to exist? The creator of the human mind, the one who made it possible for them to entertain ideas or put together arguments at all. Mankind does exalt itself unduly and make itself look ridiculous at times. The awe which those women felt, the awe which people feel when they become aware of the great and mighty acts of the Almighty Eternal God. That's not at all akin to the easy chair, relaxed comfort of two intellectuals sparring with each other in the world of ideas and theories. They hurried away from the tomb in awe. Yes, in awe, because it was the proper attitude when they were aware of something altogether greater than human. And great joy. They also hurried in great joy, we're told. And that is surely a salutary reminder for the Christians of today. When they had become aware of the resurrection of Jesus, they were filled with joy. Their world had been a world of mourning and sadness and defeat. Now it had become a world of joy. What had brought about the change? The realization of the resurrection of Jesus. The Christian church today is aware of the resurrection of Jesus. Individual Christians are aware of it. You and I, we know the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. So there's every reason why we, the Christian worshippers of today, there's every reason why we should experience this same joy. It's not a superficial, go-mad-with-delight kind of joy. It's a deep-seated joy which comes from the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus, the victory over death, over sin, over the worst that this world can do. It's a good thing that we're looking today at the very first things which happened after the resurrection of Jesus became known. It gives us a clue about the way Christians ought to be, the way the Christian church ought to be. What does it tell us? Let's try to keep in view what it tells us. The change of direction towards the things of death, away from the things of death. The feelings, oh, certainly, because we're in the presence of something altogether greater than human. But also joy, because of this certainty of victory. Purpose and alacrity, a job to do, a commission to carry out. And that is the final point in the account of what those women did, isn't it? They ran to tell the disciples. If Jesus has arisen, if the Lord is alive, if all he said has come to pass, if life has indeed conquered death forever, if all this is true, then the first people to tell are surely those who were closest to him during his earthly life, those to whom his physical death has come as the greatest of traumas. They ran to tell his disciples, to pass on word. So the first things which happened after the truth of the resurrection of Jesus became known, this is what those things are. First, change of direction. Then, uplift of human feelings. And then, urgency to pass on the news. And there, in a nutshell, we have the call, the experience, and the privilege of the Christian Church. There's no thought in those women's minds of other circumstances surrounding the occasion, no thought of the enemies of Jesus now, the civil or religious authorities. All those considerations pale into insignificance beside this great experience, this great discovery, this great news to be passed on. And has the church today, have you and I, the Christians of today, have we any less reason for rejoicing? Of course not. We have every bit as much reason in face of the circumstances in which we have to live. In spite of the opposition which the Christian faith may encounter in our own experience or in the world at large and in the days that we are living through, still there is the change of direction. Still there is the awe. Still there is the great joy. Still there is the alacrity and the purpose of passing on the message. Because the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 412, The Strife is O'er, 412. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day and for all your goodness, which comes to us in many ways and is epitomized in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you to receive our offerings. Let them be blessed and consecrated for use in the service of your church and kingdom. Help us to respond to your goodness by yielding ourselves to your service today and always. Lord God, it is always good to thank you for the blessing we receive at your hand. But today in particular, we thank and praise you because through the victory of Jesus Christ, you have brought life and immortality to light. We join with all Christians the world over worshiping this day and thank you that Jesus accepted the status of a servant, humbled himself, underwent the ordeal of the cross, that in all of this, Jesus showed your redeeming love for humankind. We thank you that in his resurrection, he is seen to be the Son of God. Death has no power over him. Likewise, it has no power over us, his followers. Because he lives, we too shall live. And nothing in all creation can separate us from your love, the love we know in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We seek your blessing, Lord, for the Christian church. Charged as it is with the duty of making your name known, may the church always have dedicated people who will give themselves unstintingly to this task. Bless and guide those in positions of authority and leadership, our Queen and the Royal House, those who exercise influence throughout the land and throughout the world. We commend to your care those who are suffering in any way, those who are ill mentally or physically, those who are passing through troubled times of one kind or another, people whose lives are yearning for you, though they may not realize it. Bless and help those dear to our hearts, wherever they are in your wide dominion. Guide us all in the way we live from day to day, that we may serve you in the things of ordinary life. We thank you, Lord, for the cloud of witnesses by whom we are surrounded, those faithful souls who have served you here in time past, those who company with us now on the pilgrimage of Christian life, those who will come after us to take up the torch of the gospel. Be with us all. Help us to be aware of this great fellowship of which we are part. Bring us to the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, it is Easter Sunday and we enjoy our worship on this day and we like to beautify the church even more than usual. And if we have been admiring the display of Easter display on our communion table, then this is the time to express our thanks to Elizabeth Canavan and Jean Galloway, who gave their time and skill and effort in preparing this display and making it the outstanding thing which it undoubtedly is. And we thank Elizabeth and Jean sincerely for this effort. Thank you. And now we bring this service to a close with hymn 419, Thine Be the Glory.
Thank you.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.